This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
Let's dive into this message here. I was studying, I ran across this story, and it was just too good not to share. There was a young preacher, and I can identify with this. I remember the first sermon I preached, it was actually here. The first sermon I ever preached back in 96. A young preacher was getting prepared to preach his very first sermon. And knowing that it was his very first sermon, he wanted to hit a home run. He wanted to knock it out of the park, baby. And he wanted to have a smashing introduction that would guarantee him success and set it off right. So he went to an older pastor and asked him for some advice. He said, "Pastor, can you give me a great introduction guaranteed to grab everyone's attention, something that will not fail?" And so the pastor did, and he said, "Son, I have an illustration that works for me every single time. You're preaching on Mother's Day, right?" And he says, "Yes, sir, Pastor." He says, "All right, this is the perfect Mother's Day illustration, and it will guarantee you that you will grab their attention, but you need to be careful with it because it's dangerous. You need to be careful. You need to give this illustration just like this. You need to make this statement: some of the greatest days of my life, I spent in the arms of another man's wife." And then pause, wait a minute, and say, "My mother." Okay, so that's very important. Pause, and then say, "My mother," because, you know, you'll get yourself in trouble. Remember, don't forget to pause. Don't forget, whatever you do, don't forget to say, "My mother," because you're going to get in trouble if you do. So finally that Sunday rolled around. It came around, and that young man was getting up ready to preach. He's excited. And he walked into the pulpit, but he had two problems working against him. Number one, he was scared to death. He was nervous, man. He was scared of that congregation. And number two, he had forgot to tell his wife about the illustration. He forgot to communicate. So the young preacher cleared his throat, confident of his smashing introduction, and said, "Some of the greatest days of my life I spent in the arms of another man's wife." And he waited for a moment, and about that time, his wife, who was already a hot-tempered lady, got up out of her seat and started marching down the center aisle right towards the pulpit with her fist balled. Well, he got scared, obviously, got a little nervous, and he's alarmed. And so he forgot the words that he was told not to forget, and he couldn't remember what to say. And so, hoping that this time he would remember the punchline, he said it again. He didn't know when to quit, just digging that hole, you know. He said it again. He said, "The best days, some of the greatest days of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife." And then he paused, and in a panic-stricken voice, he said, "And for the life of me, I can't remember who that woman is." He didn't survive. Killed on the spot. Church violence. Anyway, it was too good not to share, right? Have you heard that they are planning a new Survivor show? Brand new show. And what they're going to do is they're going to take six men, and they're going to drop them on an island with a minivan and four kids each. Mm-hmm. They have to spend 6 weeks on this island, and here are the challenges. Each kid gets to pick two sports to play and take either music or a dance class, and the dad has to zoom them around and make sure they get everywhere on time. Second, there's no access to fast food. Have to make everything from scratch. Three, each man has to take care of his four kids, keep his assigned house clean, correct all the homework, complete all the science projects, cook, do the laundry, etc., etc., etc. Number four, there is only one TV between them and there is no remote. Five, the men only have access to television when the kids are asleep and all the chores are done. Ouch! The men must shave their legs and wear makeup daily. Well, we were practicing that yesterday, weren't we? They have to apply said makeup by themselves while either driving or making lunch. They must attend weekly PTA meetings, clean up after their sick children at 3 a.m., make an Indian hut model with six toothpicks or tortilla and a magic marker, and they have to get a four-year-old to eat a serving of peas. And here's the kicker. The kids vote them off based on their performance. And the winner gets to go back to his job. Oh, goodness. Does anyone around here have the nerve to say that being a mom is an easy job? I don't think so. Being a mom, like I said earlier, is probably the hardest job on the planet. Yet our culture is rather confused about the subject. Would you agree on that? Our culture seems to be rather confused. Motherhood is not valued in our society as a vocation. Motherhood is not an appreciated skill these days. And you can tell because fewer and fewer mothers are employing that skill. And you can tell by how full our jails are that moms aren't doing their jobs the way they used to. Motherhood is, in our society, not considered a sacred calling like it is. When Marge was picking up her children at school, another mother she knew well rushed up to her. Emily, her name was fuming with indignation. "Do you know what you and I are?" she demanded. And before Marge could answer, Emily blurted out the reason for her question. It seemed that she had just returned from renewing her driver's license and at the county clerk's office, and she asked the woman who was recording all the information for the state, she asked, you know, her occupation. And Emily had hesitated, uncertain of how to classify herself because she was a stay-at-home mom. And she says, the lady taking the information says, "What I mean," explained the recorder, "do you have a job or are you just a..." And then she kind of let it trail off. And Emily said, "Of course I have a job. I'm a mother." And the recorder says, "Well, we don't list mother as an occupation, but housewife covers it, I guess," said the recorder, very empathetically, very, very ho-hum, as, you know, condescending. And well, the next day, Marge found herself in the same exact situation. This time it was, this is a big town, you know, and down at the big town hall, several stories big. And the clerk was obviously a career woman. There she was. And she was poised and she was efficient and she possessed a high-sounding title. Her name was on the desk, you know, office interrogator or something, town registrar, I don't know. But she looked at Marge and said, "What's your occupation?" And what made her say it? Marge doesn't know. It just kind of came to her on the spot. One of those quick-witted ladies. The word simply popped out. She said, "I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." The clerk paused, ballpoint pen poised, stalled midair, looked up as though she had not heard right, and Marge repeated the title slowly, emphasizing the most significant words. "I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations." Then she started to wonder, as her pompous pronouncement was written in bold black ink in the official questionnaire, and finally the lady said, the clerk said, "Might I ask, just what do you do in your field?" And coolly, without any trace of fluster at all, she said, "I have a continuing research program in a laboratory and in the field. I'm working for my master's degree and already have 4 credits. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities, and I often work 14-hour work days, multiple in a week. But the job is more challenging than most of your run-of-the-mill office careers, and the rewards are more in satisfaction rather than in money." And there was an increased, you know, note of respect and awe in the clerk's voice as she completed the form and stood up and ushered her out the door. As Marge drove home and pulled into her driveway, really lifted by her glamorous new career choice, she was greeted by her lab assistants, aged 13, 7, and 3. Upstairs, she could hear her new experimental model, 6 months old, in the child development program testing out a new vocal pattern, and she felt quite triumphant. Today, what I want to say to all of you moms is this: you have value. You are valuable. You are awesome. Even if our culture doesn't know it. Even if our culture has it wrong and mixed up. You are incredible. You are doing the work of a mother that God designed you for. The work that shapes culture. The work that puts presidents in office. Who puts teachers in the classrooms. Who puts the engineers at their desks, when they're drawing plans. You're world changers. That's what God designed you to be, and you're awesome, and you're appreciated. I want to look real quick at a couple of moms, a mom and a grandmom, And we first see them mentioned or alluded to in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 says, "He came to Derbe and then to Lystra," speaking of Paul, "where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer." You see, this morning what I want us to look at are the attributes of motherhood that made Timothy the valuable man of God that he was to be. That leader, that unstoppable, flamboyant, incredible, spiritually mature leader of the first century New Testament church. How could the son of a Christian Jew and a woman at that, you know, in the first century, the ladies were low on the totem pole. How could a Christian Jewess have that kind of an impact? And then you add to the fact that his father was a pagan. There's something special about this situation. There's something unique about this situation. That lady must have been incredible. She must have really known how to do her job to make this happen. How could the son of a Christian Jew and a pagan Greek become the leader of one of the largest churches in Europe? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, Paul again speaking, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Wow, here we have another window into why Timothy was the man that he was. Because, not only because of the faith of his mother, but because of the faith of his grandmother. There's two generations of moms doing their job here. And you see the end product here of Timothy, the leader of the European church in Ephesus. Wow, this is spectacular. I've always been fascinated by these verses with Timothy's upbringing. You know, we're told in Scripture, very clearly in Scripture, in fact, that the man is supposed to be the leader of the home. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader. He's supposed to be the anchor, the foundation, the one who takes the lead in spiritual matters and financial matters and discipline and child rearing. The dad's supposed to be the lead. The Bible teaches that right from the beginning in Genesis. That's how it is laid out. But you know what? That always doesn't happen, does it, ladies? It doesn't always happen. Here in Eunice's and Lydia's Lois and Eunice's situation, their husbands weren't even mentioned. They weren't even talked about. They get all the honor, all the glory, all the praise here. And it's just to show me that while not God's perfect plan, God is not hindered by men who fail to stand up. By men who fail to do their job, God is not hindered in the least. God can fulfill His purpose. God can fulfill His purpose. I think it's unique. This passage is unique for us to look at because the men are absent, we get to focus in on the moms a little bit and see their job. You know, I want to preface everything I'm going to say is that the perfect home, what God has designed, is for the dad to do his job and the mom to do her job, and they do it in unity. Because the two become one, and the one flesh operates in sequence together. And that ultimately is what the design is in order for the families to operate as a whole. Sometimes that doesn't happen, and that's why we get to see Lois and Eunice here. I believe that they are successful in raising this man of God, Timothy, the man who Paul says, don't let people despise your youth because you're an elder in the church. You're a leader in the church. You're a pastor in the church. Pick other men who are mature in the faith. You, Timothy, are mature in the faith, even though you're a young man. That's this guy's track record, okay? He's one of these early achiever type people. He's probably in his early 20s, mid-20s, and he's already pastoring the church, and he's got 30, 40, 50-year-old men all around him, you know, and he's the leader. Paul says, don't worry about it. Don't let them despise your youth. Just be mature and lead, okay? And he could do it because he had the background. He had been taught in the ways of the Lord since he was a child by his mother and by his grandmother. And that tells us something. It tells me that moms, number one, your job as a mom is to be a disciple maker. It isn't necessarily to keep the house clean. It isn't to, you know, make sure all the right food is on the table, make sure the dishes are washed, and, you know, you make your own list of your laundry list, right? And that's one of the things, too. Right, ladies? Make the top of all that list, the most important thing, moms, please hear me, the most important thing that you will ever do on this planet with your children is make disciples. Make disciples. Our moms, are you spending time with your children, teaching them the Word of God? Are you talking to them about Jesus Christ? Are you spending the time to share with them what Jesus did for them? There should be a moment out of every single day, moms, where you set them down and tell them what God did for you. That is your legacy. That is the purpose that God gave those little bundles of joy to you to begin with, is so that you could make disciples. That's what mothers are. That's what grandmothers are. Grandmoms, if you live close enough and you have the blessing to be close enough to your grandkids and you see them on a regular basis, don't let a single visit go by without telling them how great your God is and what He has done for you and what He wants to do with them and through them. Be disciple makers, moms and grandmoms. That's what moms are supposed to be. If you're a mom here today, you have been blessed with a task. You have an opportunity to pass on faith. To pass on faith. You know, how much time do I have left here? Okay, I'm good. My mom was saved when we lived out in Texas, and I was just a wee little thing. Sometime before 3 years old, she was saved in a Baptist church out in Texas, somewhere near Waco. I always wondered if that David Koresh guy was the pastor, but I don't think so. Just kidding. No, she was saved out there, and very quickly in her life, she started maturing and wanted to make sure that her family was saved. And from my earliest memories of her was us, of her drugging us. That one of my deacons said that he was drugged as a child, and I guess I was too, because my mom always drugged me to church. She drugged me here, drugged me there, drugged me to Sunday school, drugged me to service, drugged me to youth group. That's a southern word if you didn't know that, drugged. Anyway, my mom always made sure we were in church. When I was in kindergarten, she took on extra work and started watching kids and babysitting other people's kids, which is a tough job if you guys do that. She started babysitting all these kids to make extra money to send me to a Christian school for my kindergarten year so that I would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. She wanted me at age 4 and age 5 to know the truth of the gospel. It was her passion to know that I was going to be saved like she was. And I was saved at 5 years old. My Sunday school teacher, my Christian school kindergarten teacher, same lady, I told the Sunday school class this morning, she gave me the gospel. I accepted Christ at 5 years old, and it's been a fabulous race ever since. It's been fantastic serving my Lord ever since. But I have my mom to thank for that. If it wasn't for my mom making that a point of emphasis, making a point of this is important, this is my top priority, I doubt I'd be standing here today. And I was kind of like Timothy here. I didn't have a dad that was saved. I didn't have a dad that loved the Lord. He went along with it because he wanted to keep peace in the home. He didn't want mom to get all riled up. You know, that was the story. Moms, you have an opportunity to pass on your faith. Faith that makes an eternal difference. Our culture says that you moms are supposed to be all worried about whether they get to soccer on time and whether they get A's on the report cards and whether they have the newest shoes so that they're not picked on and make sure that their self-esteem is where it ought to be and all of that other stuff. But you know what? Lois and Eunice understood that the most important thing was making sure that their heart was right and that they knew Jesus Christ. You know, mom have life assignments. They take children and through nurture and through teaching and through love, turn them into adults. What a job that is. What a job that is. But it all starts when that baby arrives. You know, babies need moms. They need moms more than babysitters. They need moms more than toys. They need moms more than televisions. They need moms more than DVD players. They need moms more than material comforts. They need eye-to-eye contact. They need to be held. They need security. One author once said, "No one else in the world can mean as much to your child as you." They don't need daycares. That is why time with babies in those formative years is so essential. You know, we had recently Luke and Dina Pan as missionaries here, and they tell stories of orphanages in China where there's just rooms of wall-to-wall cribs that are stacked 5, 8, 10 high, you know, just stacked. And in each one of them is two babies wrapped up, swaddled up right next to each other. And so hundreds of babies that are just not wanted, that no one cares for. And no one, they don't pick them up. They might pick them up to feed them and then put them right back. They're neglected. And over time, as they grow up isolated in these cribs with no human contact, with no love, with no nurture, without eye contact, they're developmentally depressed and suppressed. They don't develop like a normal child. They don't learn to speak till later. They don't learn to walk till later. They're emotionally a wreck. Many of them grew up to be criminals because they don't have that mom. Moms are so important, especially in the first few years. No one can mean the world as much to you, to your child, as you. Moms have a wonderful ability to feed their children, not only physically, maybe even more importantly, but emotionally and spiritually. Moms feed the soul of a child. Dads ruffle up the butt. Moms feed the soul. Moms don't understand, don't underestimate moms. Don't underestimate your importance, even if our culture does. Even if our culture says that you aren't contributing unless you're out in the workforce, don't believe them. Your children are the number one priority in your life. Your children. I happen to know for a fact that even though you may not have the brand new sneakers and you may not have the clothes that without the patches on them, if you have a loving mom who will love you and spend time with you and care for you, that you'll be all right. And you might be better than all right. During a business seminar, a topic under review was the effectiveness of slogans. And the speaker made it a point to that a catchy phrase that is heard is often enough to identify a company in the minds of consumers. And to demonstrate, he asked the attendees to call out the names of the companies associated with several well-publicized slogans. You finish this for me. Fly the friendly skies. United, right? Reach out and touch someone. Remember that one? That was kind of older. AT&T, that's right, telephone company, AT&T. Reach out and touch someone. Cell phones kind of just put them out of business. And finally, the last one that he did, he yelled it out. And before anyone could respond, like you're about to, someone shouted out, and we'll do this, "Just do it." No, this woman shouted out, "My mom." She had heard that from her mom. "Just do it," you know, from her mom for years, and Nike didn't even register. It was mom. "Just do it. What are you waiting for? Just do it. I told you to do this. Now just do it." Any moms ever said that to your kids? You know, just do it. What are you waiting for? I told you this 1,000 times. Just do it. This poor lady had heard it a lot. She was like, "Just do it, mom." Moms teach. Moms teach, "Just do it." They teach their children responsibility, for they know what their child does matter. And there are consequences to what we do. And it's on the mind of a mother that her children be responsible. Let me rephrase that. It is on the mind of a good mother, a godly mother, that their children be responsible. I think this is a specific challenge for us as Christians. What kind of children are we sending out into the world? Why is it that our churches globally and around our nation seem to be missing that younger generation? Why is that? Why is it that they get around 16, 17 years old and they don't want to go to church anymore? And then when they're actually given the choice, if they haven't already been given the choice, that they disappear. They go off to college or they enter the workforce and they leave church behind. Why is that? I think it's because as adults and as parents, as moms and dads, that we're failing to disciple. We're failing to make world changers. We're failing to spend that time with them. We teach them through our actions that what they really need to be focused on, what the really important things are material things. Their wealth, their job, their occupation, their employment, their being happy, their hobbies, fishing and hunting and all those things. Those are the important things. You know, church is just something we do. Well, you know what? They're getting taught in school that they don't need that. And so since mom and dad never take a real big stand on it, never take a big stand on Christ, is never mentioned except on Sundays, and their lives certainly don't follow what the pastor was talking about, well, I think I'm just going to drop that. I don't need that. What a waste of time. And I think that's why that younger generation is missing. And the yoke of responsibility falls squarely on the shoulders of moms and of dads. Guys, we have such an important calling. Moms, grandmoms, you have such an important calling to make disciples. What kind of children are you sending out into the world? Are we sending out children that are going to produce and endure, produce an enduring legacy, so that years from now, possibly generations from now, they will say, "Well, I sure am thankful for great grandma. I sure am thankful for great grandpa. Sure am thankful for grandma. Sure am thankful for mom. Man, we used to butt heads a lot, but I knew she loved me. And she told me what was important about Jesus Christ. Without her, I don't know where I would be today." Is that the kind of legacy that you're creating? The kind of legacy you should be creating. The kind of legacy you should desire. To do this, I think we need to realize that this task of being a mom is something that you don't do by yourself. Let me just tell you, there is not one lady in here that has within her what it takes to be that kind of mom by herself. You need God on your side. You need a partnership with your Creator to be that kind of mom. I know that Eunice and Lois had that kind of partnership. They understood where the power came from. Don't do it alone. It's not a job for loners. A lady by the name of Judith Pitch illustrated this well with a poem. She says in her poem, "Thank you, Lord, for dirty hands that touch my stove and fridge, for sticky little fingers that try to build a bridge, for careless hands that go astray in search of something new, for hands to hold and show the way as mothers often do, for precious little hands in which great faith so abounds, for silly little hands that reach to touch a mother's frown. And thank you for your guiding hand that leads me to the light, that lifts me when I stumble and points me to the right. As little hands reach out to me to show them what to do, I'm steadily reassured and loved as I reach up to you." This lady's got it. You want to be a good mom? Talk to God regularly. Spend time in His Word. Build a relationship with Him and constantly ask Him for His help. Moms, if you're going to be successful like Lois and Eunice, don't do it alone. Depend on God to guide you. Depend on Him. Do it with a dependency on God. And it's not Father's Day, but I'll slip this in. The same goes for you dads. You dads can't do it either on your own. You need to depend on God as well. I think sometimes men are worse at this than you moms are, because we men think that we're big and bad and strong and the best thing to hit the planet since, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and think that we can just do everything by ourselves because we're strong ones. We're the strong ones, right? We need God too. Dads, don't fall into that trap. Moms, don't fall into that trap either. I want to encourage you, in the midst of all the craziness, in the midst of all that comes with being a mom, I know what your schedules look like. My wife and I, because we could never seem to get on the same page about anything calendar-wise, and she's the scheduler and I'm not, and she's the, you want to do that? Let me go ahead and schedule that out 6 months in advance, and I'm the, let's go do this today. Let's leave in 5 minutes kind of person. You see conflict there, right? Lots of conflict. What we finally did to resolve the issue is we got an electronic calendar, and it's on Google, the Google calendar, and I gave her access, and I have access, and if I have something, I put it in there. If she has something, she puts in there, and if it's not on the calendar, doesn't get done. It's great. But my point is that, man, what really shocked me was I put my, like, five things on the calendar, and then I went back after she got through, and the thing was purple. Wall to wall purple, top to bottom purple, everything was purple. I have no room. Every single second of the day is completely scheduled out. There's no time for my, well, I want to leave in 5 seconds stuff. I'm like, wow, okay, we got to clear out, at least Monday, clear out Monday. Delete all the stuff Monday. Leave Monday open for me. It's the day off. So anyway, my point of that is after seeing that, it helped me realize how much moms have going on. The games and the sports and the shopping and the everything and the stuff that's not even on the calendar, like the laundry and the housekeeping and all of, man, you moms are busy. You moms are real, real, real busy. With all of that craziness, with all of that scheduling, with all the things you do, don't forget to spend time with God. Don't neglect it. Move that to the top of your priority. My wife has taught me so much. She's just an amazing woman. She's an amazing wife. She's an amazing mom. And we'll be married 16 years next month. And some of you were at my wedding, and you're like, has it been that long? Yeah, it has, 16 years. Yeah. I don't remember one morning in 16 years that I didn't wake up and she was at her bed praying, at the side of our bed praying with her Bible open. Not one. I don't remember one unless she was really sick. Not one. She starts her day in God's Word. She starts her day on her knees. Any wonder she's such a great mom? Any wonder her kids love her and respect her? And every single one of them has asked God to save them? All three of them. That's amazing. That's on her. Because she has nurtured and she has loved. Special lady. Don't forget that part. It's not because she's so great and she's so wonderful. She is, but that's not her secret. Her secret is that she starts every day spending time with God and she trusts in His strength. She trusts in His power to guide her through the day. Because I see her in the not-so-glamorous moments, too, when she's at wit's end. She's trying to strangle one of those little critters. Yeah, God's strength keeps her from doing that, from being on the news, you know. You guys are Addison Independent, preacher's wife, you know. Arrested for triple murder. You know that she forgot to pray that morning. Spend time with God. Spend time with Him. Rely on Him. Rely on those that He's placed in your life. To garner strength from, to share that responsibility with. You know, if maybe you're in here this morning, you're a lady, you don't have kids yet. If you plan on having children that are going to make an impact on this world, start that habit now of spending time with God so that when you do have children, man, it's just second nature that you go to God first for the strength that you need to be the woman that God has created you to be. You want to impact the world. You want to change the world. Allow God to change you. Allow God to impact you. So take time. Find stillness. As hard as it is, you may have to get up a little bit early, stay up a little bit later in order to find that time. But find refreshment with the one who's called you to be a mother. It is a calling. It is a high calling. For you have value. God has given you that value. And you have a long assignment. I always kind of thought as I was growing up that parents' jobs were over, you know, in like 18 years and you're done. No. It's a job of a lifetime. It is a lifetime calling. If I was to give it a title, it would be this. What is your job? To be a world changer. To change the world. Wow, that's not aiming high, is it? Your job as a mom is to change the world through molding disciples of Christ to be the next Timothy, That's your job. So let's give the Lord praise today. Let's worship Him and thank Him. Thank Him for giving you moms the opportunity to be a mom. The opportunity to be that world changer. What a calling. Let's give thanks to our Lord today for giving us a mom. You know, for giving us a mom. I am so thankful for my mom and the start that she gave me, the path that she drew out for me very early on that I've been able to follow. I know that moms aren't perfect. My mom wasn't perfect. No mom in here is perfect. You're going to make mistakes. Make sure that you aren't remembered for those, but you're remembered for the path that you've communicated to your children through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord praise today and thank Him for the opportunity to be disciple makers, as Lois and Eunice were, and for the command to make disciples. And again, that's not just for moms, dads. You know, I mean, your Father's Day's coming, you'll get yours. Right, ladies? It's not just for moms, but it's for us all. It's for us all. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today and we ask that You would place it on our hearts to be truly thankful for moms, to not take them for granted, to not take the office of motherhood for granted, to not fall into the trap of believing what our society and our culture teaches us about motherhood, but to believe and to trust in Your Word, in what You teach us about motherhood. It is a high calling, a calling of nurture, a calling of love, a calling of dedication, a lifelong calling to make disciples. Lord, I pray for every mother in this room, and every future mother of this room, and every grandmother in this room, that they would understand their calling, that they would understand their purpose, and that they would lean, as Your Word says, not on their own understanding, but that they would lean on You and Your power and Your wisdom and Your strength to fulfill the calling that You've placed on their lives, to change their world through their sons and through their daughters and the discipleship program that they have them in. Lord, I thank You for moms. I thank You for my wife and for the mom that she is. Lord, I ask that You would help us to leave today and to make today a special day for moms. Everyone in this room, that You would give them a chance to have their family love on them a little extra, a little more than every other day. That they would respect them, that they would just give them a great big old hug and love on them. Allow them to feel as valuable as they really are. Allow them to see and feel the value that You've placed in them. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This presentation is brought to you by Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 9:30, following a time of coffee and fellowship. Our Sunday morning worship service starts at 10:30. Join us for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Orwell, Cornwall, Shoreham, Sudbury, and Brandon. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com and at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.